You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, last week we started a series called Living Upside Down. And so if you could take your listening guide, we're going to take some notes in there as well. This time I'm not going to flip upside down and have all the blood rush to my head like I did last week, but that was a great time to look at that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to grab your listening guide that we're playing with the theme here as well, and be able to also, I want you to grab your phone for the end of the message. Have your phone accessible. So ladies, you got 30 minutes to dig in your purse and find your phone, all right? Now, I don't want you to get on your phone. I don't want you to scroll. I don't want you to lose your attention here. I just want you to have it accessible at the end of the time that we're together. So welcome Sienna and Cypress and downtown and digital family as well. We're going to look here at a passage of scripture from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is basically saying, I want you to live differently. I want you to live upside down, if you will. Now, this is one of my favorite times of year. The weather gets a little cooler in Houston, Texas, which is great. You end up with baseball playoffs coming up in the next month or so coming up, which is great to be able to have root on the Astros. NFL is back. And then this weekend, college football kickoff this weekend, which is awesome. Some of y'all are cheering, some of y'all are crying is what's happening right now. And that's okay. It's a long season. We'll make it. But what you're going to hear about, all these sports things happening, you're going to hear over and over about defense and offense. The commentators are going to say, well, the defense didn't show up today, or they didn't have enough offense today. You're going to hear back and forth, no matter what sport it is, you're going to hear about defense and offense. What we're going to see today is that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to give us our defense, and he's going to give us our offense. He's going to give us some things that we need to be protective about and to say we're on defense. And then he's going to show us some things that we're on offense. We're going to be the salt of the earth. That's defense. We're going to be the light of the world. That's offense. So I want you to look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5, right after the Beatitudes we went over last week. And we're going to see here in beginning in verse 13, we're going to look at this together. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The first thing in verse 13, write it down in your listening guide. Jesus is saying, I want you to be salty. I want you to be salty. I want you to purify and find your purpose. I want you to purify and find your purpose. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, that's defense because here's what salt does. Salt is something that preserves things. It purifies things. It's pushing against the bacteria. Now, in our day, we put it in the refrigerator. We put it on ice. We can have it pasteurized. We can have an expiration date. But here in those days, they would put salt into the food that would keep the bacteria out and would keep it preserved is what they would do. The salt would purify the food. The salt was a purification technique. And just the same as disciples of Christ, we are to be lives of purity, not perfection. You'll never be perfect. We'll never be sinless, but we can sin less. Instead, he says, not perfection, but I want you to walk with purity. I want you to live with purity. You are the salt of the earth, which is baked in to say that's a place of purification. We are to reflect the purity that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the good news. This is great news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf so that we can become the righteousness of God. So here's what happened. There's an exchange that happens on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross to pay for our sins. And we receive Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. That then he lives inside of us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. So that we have the righteousness of God in us. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the righteousness of God in your heart. Now, that's hard to believe, right? Because you look at your life, we look at our lives, and we say, the righteousness of Christ. No, it's a trade. It's an exchange. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. He who was rich became poor for our sake so that through his poverty, we could become rich. Jesus, when you accept Christ as your Savior and Jesus saved your soul, he washes you clean and you are forgiven and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thought to think about. So he says, you in the purity, you are the salt of the earth. So he's basically saying, I want your life to catch up to where your heart is. Where you are positionally, I want you to keep striving to be that place practically. So he says, you are the salt of the earth. Purity is a part of the Christian life. Preserving things with salt because it keeps the bacteria out. Salt was used to keep things from spoiling. It would push back rot. And so we play defense a lot of times as Christians, don't we? We're trying to push back the things of the world that are coming. Parents, do you just basically say, hey, kid, get on that internet and go anywhere you want to go? No, you're paying for some service probably that blocks certain things. It says parental only and this, that, and the other. We know that if we just let our kids go anywhere or if we go anywhere, it's going to be trouble. We've got to push back some things with the salt, right? There's going to be things that in the world that they say are right that we know is wrong. And some things that we know are right that they're going to say is wrong. So we're pushing it back. And see, what's happened in our society is that we've replaced God with government, and we think that somehow this is a politician's job to push back right or push back wrong. Instead, it's the Christian's job as well. Now, that can happen through politics. That can happen through policy. And God bless all the folks that make that happen. Yes, yes, yes. But it's a believer in Christ that says, this is not partisan. This is truth. And what has happened is what his theology has become debates a policy. What is theological has become political. And I just want to remind you that we are the salt of the earth as believers in Christ. And that can show itself in the workplace. That can show itself in government and policy. Amen to all of that. But to be able to realize the core of it is we're saying things are right due to the Bible. Things are wrong due to the Bible because it's God's word, not man's idea. You see it? So we are the salt of the earth. We push back. We hold. We're in defense. They say defense wins games. Well, offense does as well, but we have to be a place that we say all of the decay of the society that's coming, we've got to be able to say, no, we're the salt of the earth. We're going to actually be healing. Salt can be healing as well. We're going to do it in a winsome way, and we're going to see it in a great way. God uses Christianity to change things in the world. Amazing book was written, and it's this. It's called How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin Schmidt, was a sociological professor, a professor of sociology. Let me just give you five things of how salt changed the world, how as Christians through time, it's not even in today's world, it's going back when Christianity started, looking at the comparison of where Rome was to what Christianity said. Christianity changed the world. I can give you a lot. I got nine here on my sheet. I'm just going to give you five. Here's this. Number one, Christianity, when Christianity started, we increased the value of life. Do you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, as salt of the earth, we believe that old people have a great, great purpose in life. We don't dismiss people that are elderly. We receive them and we say, give us your wisdom. We believe as Christians that those with disabilities, those with mental handicaps, they are created in the image of God and they are valuable for God. We believe that. We believe that the young, that the old, that the unborn, that life has value. Now, that was not the same thing in the Greco-Roman world. They had abortion. They had infanticide. They take babies, particularly young lady babies, girl babies, and they put them out in the fields and they would just cry until they died. And the Christians would race out and gather those babies up and take them back. Not political, Christian is what it was. Life is valuable is what it is. The gladiators, who stood against that? I know it makes for good movies. I get it. But to be able to see, wait a minute, we're watching people by the tens of thousands murder each other and calling that entertainment? And the Christians said, no, that's not right. That's not right. And it changed the cultural attitudes towards the weak and the sick and the infirmed and the elderly and the young and the unborn and the being created in God's image. Number two, in the Roman world, do you know how bad it was sexually? all sorts of prostitution and pedophilia and adultery and just all sorts of immorality. And the Christian said, no, it's between a husband and a wife. And this is a special intimate act in which women should be honored. And it should be valued in this way. That was the Christians that stood forward against the Romans and said, no, salt to the earth. We are going to put this into a place of great value and dignity, and sex is sacred and reserved for marriage. And it honors the dignity of both men and women. And it reshaped the Western ideas that we now have of marriage and fidelity and sexual restraint, the elevation of women. Ladies, do you know that the greatest thing for women's rights was Jesus Christ? That ladies were considered property, were abused, were traded, were sold. And Jesus said no, and Christianity said no. There's equal value and worth between men and women. They're both created in the image of God. And in the salt of the earth, they said, no, this is not right. You don't treat ladies like this. You honor them. You care for them. You listen to their wisdom. They're not property. They're people. And this promoted marital fidelity and mutual respect and protection and gave legal improvements and social status to ladies. Number four out of five, charity and compassion. Christians pioneered hospitals and orphanages and organized care for the needy. That was the believers in Christ. You can go in cities all over and find a Baptist hospital, a Lutheran hospital, and a Methodist hospital, and a Catholic hospital, and an Episcopal hospital, and a Presbyterian hospital, whatever. Have you ever seen an atheist hospital? Anybody ever ask one of your friends, hey, well, where are you going to get those tests? Oh, I'm going to the agnostic hospital. Christianity birthed all those things. Now, unfortunately, they'll move from Christian to agnostic and atheist, the things of the world, they'll be drift. It's the Christians, they were the abolitionists and started the movement. It was the believers in Christ because they valued, they were salt of the earth, and they pushed back what was just all the time normal stuff in a pagan society. Here on this Labor Day, Christians say we treat our workers well. We are treated well as workers, whether you're the employee or the employer, or whether you're the coworker, that there's a dignity and an honor and a value to work. So there is a heart that we have that says we are going to value life. We're going to have sexual morality. We're going to elevate women. We're going to have charity and compassion. We're going to have labor and economy and human rights and all those things. That's the salt of the earth pushing that back. Didn't just happen. Look at non-Christian cultures and compare to what the Bible says. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity is a precursor to the flavor of our lives. See, God wants to use the salt of our lives and the purity of our lives to give us purpose. When we decrease our purity, we decrease our purpose. When we decrease our purity, we decrease our purpose. In verse 13, it says, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? Now, that's an interesting chemical thought. Salt is salt. How does it lose its taste? That Greek word for lose its taste is a Greek verb that means to be foolish and immoral in your behavior. So it's saying, as the believer in Christ, as you're foolish and immoral in your behavior, you are not going to be used by God in the same ways. It's going to be thrown on the ground, salt on the ground, so that it's just trampled on, that there's no vegetation that grows with a believer that's not walking in that purity of the Lord. And instead, let the purity of Christ come through your life so that you remain salty. Now, let me give you a quote from Kelly Minter. It's a great quote. And here's what it says about saltiness here in this thing. Nope. Salt can't lose its saltiness. Salt from the Dead Sea was often mixed with sediment and debris. It looked like salt, but it didn't have the power and punch of salt because it was a contaminated mixture. We lose our saltiness when we try to blend a little of the world with a little Jesus. We grow lackluster when we try to follow Christ while also indulging passions and desires that lead us away from his heart. You see it? So how do you lose your saltiness? How do I lose my saltiness? We just begin to mix it all in with the world, and it doesn't have that taste anymore. It becomes a contaminated instead of a pure thing. When we decrease our purity, we decrease our purpose. Now, we can gain some things by sin, but what you lose with sin is far greater. You're always going to lose more than you get when we walk in sin. And so we get a little bit, yeah, that was fun, but we lose purpose. And I just tell you, just as good news for you, purity and purpose are found and refound in Jesus Christ. You can find it in salvation if you don't know him as your Savior. You can re-find it if you begin to contaminate the things of the world into your salt and you've lost your saltiness. We need salt to be everywhere. Have you noticed that there's a marketing trend going on? Sea salt is everywhere. You notice that? You go and you go to Starbucks, they say, hey, would you like a little sea salt on top of your drink there? And you go, sure, that sounds great. And it's $4 extra, you know, or something like that. I've been paying attention because of this message. Last week, I got the chips and I pulled the chips at this sandwich place I was at. And which ones did I want? I wanted the sea salt and vinegar ones that were there. I don't know the difference in sea salt and regular salt. It just sounds healthier, you know, to come from the sea. So I got this sea salt that was there. And then just last night, we got some bread out. We were eating dinner. Kelly got the butter out of the fridge. And we got it. And what was it? Olive oil and sea salt butter. And I was like, right here it is. I went just this past weekend with my wife to the grocery store, which was incredible to go to the grocery store. That puts jewels on your crown, men. It's amazing. God is pleased by these things. She is pleased by these things. And when I got there, I found this. It was on the aisle. It was right there. Febreze, Air Mist, sea salt, caramel, and maple. It smells like dessert is what it smells like. It's kind of gross is what it is. So I did a little research, and I just found a couple other funny things for us here. For men, for women, and for food, we've got for men, sea salt toothpaste for men. Here's the slogan, rugged mint with a hint of ocean grit, all right? We always got to feel like a man. We don't feel like a man brushing our teeth. I mean, when do you feel like a man? Women, sea salt hair texturizing spray. Sounds crunchy. Like you just got out of the ocean, minus the jellyfish. The grossest one that we have. Food, sea salt and vinegar ice cream. They have this. Sea salt and vinegar ice cream. I don't think it's going to make Bluebell's new flavor list, okay? What's happening? Sea salt is everywhere. Just start paying attention. It's on everything. It's like the healer of all wounds. I don't know. We don't need sea salt everywhere. We need God's salt everywhere. We need Christ's salt everywhere. And you are the salt of the earth. And I am the salt of the earth. So trust God to bring clarity and purpose from your purity as you live out these things in the world. And we're going to have to play defense. It's part of it. And that'll show in parenting, and that'll show in politics, and that'll show in rules, and that'll show integrity, and that'll show in the ways you go to the office, and the way that you live your life, the ways that you, where you go, and what you do, and playing defense. But here's the deal. If you just fall in love with Jesus, as I told you, he's going to change your desires, and you're not going to want to do those things. And you're going to be able to walk and want to walk with the Lord. Number two, and this is good, we're going to talk about the offense. The offense is this. It's found in verse 14. You are the light of the world, not just the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights the lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So you lighting your world lights other people's world. And in the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Here's your listening guide blank. Be bright. Be bright. Be a guide that guides others to the light of Jesus. Be bright. Be a light that guides others to the light of Jesus. We are on offense. It's not just blocking the shots. You got to make some shots. It's not just stopping the touchdown. You got to score some touchdowns. It's not just strikeouts. It's also getting some hits. There's offense and there's defense. And this offense goes out and he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. No one takes a lamp and hides it under a bushel. Instead, they put it up on a lampstand where all can see it. It can give light to everybody in the house. So you are the light of the world. Now, we don't know this for sure. This is extra biblical, okay? This is just some thoughts here, so you can't find in the scripture. But we do know that there was a city in this time and still today named Safed, S-A-F-E-D, Safed in Israel. It's the highest city in Israel. It's 3,000 feet above sea level. And it's set about 20 miles from where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. So I've been to the place where he's given Sermon on the Mount. It's this beautiful hillside going down into the Sea of Galilee. And so there he is, and he's sharing this, and about 20 miles away is Safed. And they think that Jesus could have pointed to Safed and said, there's a city set on a hill. And everybody would have gone, oh, I know what he's talking about. Or it would have been around, and it would have been like a city set on a hill, and they would say, oh, he's talking about Safed. They would have known this. They would have understood that in a way to be able to understand that. So let me show you a picture of Safed. This is a modern-day picture. For you are the light of the world, like a city set on a hill. This mountain location, from there, you could see the Sea of Galilee. And possibly they could see the mountain from where they were, where this was placed. Why do you put a city on a hill? You put a city on a hill because it gives protection. It's defense. Why do you put a light on a city on the hill? It's offense, and it goes out. So we are not only the salt of the earth, defense, we are the light of the world. Light gives guidance. Light shows you your steps. Light brings growth. Light brings warmth. You put your plants by the window to grow and to receive that warmth. Light also, listen, pushes back the darkness. Salt stops the bacteria. Light goes into the darkness. Do you see it? It's a beautiful combination. So the light goes into the darkness and gives light. So light your world to add light to the world. Light your world to add light to the world. The world is so big. It's so overwhelming. There's so many things. I mean, how are we in, you know, our little old selves in Houston going to change the world? Well, if I'll light my world and you light your world and they light their world, those lights will come together and we'll be able to shine that light even brighter and even further. And if students will gather in their schools and they'll get together and more lights will congregate together in an office and workplaces and more people shining lights in the neighborhood, then it's going to be a brighter light that's going to be able to shine out. And I want you to know, I got great news for you today. God's light is shining. It is shining brightly. Let me give you a couple statistics here that I want to give you. Bible translation, making this Bible, you know, we got it in English. I got a bunch of versions. You got a bunch of versions. But there's people that don't have this in their language. Do you know that they believe they will finish Bible translation, not every verse of every chapter of every book, but there will be Bible in every language by 2033. That's 8 years away. The Word of God, they're hoping and expecting and praying to be able to have the Bible translated, at least a part, in every language in the world. Now, it does another thing for us theologically. We better get ready for Jesus to come back. Because they said, when my word has gone all the way to all the people. And so here we have here. I'm not calling a date. Don't worry. I'm not. I'm just telling you. We're in a biblical time of history, all right, of what God's doing. And we as a church, we've been a part of Bible translation. We raised a whole lot of money for Kynos a while back. First check we wrote was for translation of the Bible. Wasn't for us to get a building. Wasn't for us to have stuff, which is all important. But it was for us to be able to translate the Bible. How amazing is that? Hide your light and it won't build with the other lights. Let your light shine and it's going to build with the other lights. Our missions just here at our church, we have been already this year on 27 different mission trips across 5 different continents and 14 different countries. God's light is going out all over. The missions have come to us too, though. Do you know that in Houston, 1 out of 4 people in Houston were born in a different country? 1 out of 4 were born in a different country. The world has come to our city. We are truly a diverse city. And we're able to share the light and to share the gospel of Christ that can go out all over. There's 140 languages spoken in the Houston area. I bet if I asked each one of us, write down 25 languages, we'd start running out, wouldn't we? 140 going out, 90 nations represented, over 90 nations represented. According to George Barna, who's a Christian researcher, nearly 30 million more U.S. adults have claimed a personal commitment to Jesus Christ in 2024 than in 2021. Do you hear that? 30 million. So that means if there's 300 million in America, I'm just taking a guess on numbers, that's like 10% more people have come to Christ in the last 3 years. Can we celebrate for that, church, a little bit? Man, that's awesome. God's light is going out all over the place. Bible purchases went up in 2024 by 22%. Bible purchase. Let me show you the Wall Street Journal website that I went to. I just took a screenshot for you. Wall Street Journal, Sales of Bibles are booming, fueled by first-time buyers and new versions. And you know what the biggest group of buying Bibles is? Young men in their 20s. Praise God for that. Praise God. Because Gen Z, you've been told everything goes. And you're like, I can't be right. I got to find out something else. Amazing. God's light is shining all over the place. And here's what's the cool thing about it. We get to be a part of it. You get to shine your light. I get to shine my light. As we talk about Labor Day signifies our work, rest from our work. And there's no greater place than to shine the light of Jesus Christ than at your workplace. Do you know that if you work 40 hours a week, and most of us work more than 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, 2 weeks vacation, that's 2,000 hours of work per year. And you're probably doing more than that. You take that 2,000 and you put it into a 45-year career from 22 to 67, would be 45 years. And you do the math on that. Many of us, I've been working since I was 14 is when I got my first job at Jack in the Box, you know. So there you have it. So making fries and hamburgers at 14. You know, many of us are going to work past 67, so we're just taking 45 years. So if you do that quick math, you end up with 90,000 hours of work that you're going to have. 90,000 hours of work. That's over a third of your waking life you're going to spend at work. And that means that you and I have an amazing platform to shine the light of Jesus in our labor. What you do is important. Look at Matthew 5:16. And I want you to see this as we think about our labor. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So your good works shine and give God the glory. Good works shine and give God the glory. So on Labor Day, as we celebrate the workforce in the United States, as we celebrate the things that God can do through the people that work at blue collar, white collar, doesn't matter. We need everybody's work. As we celebrate all those things, we're going to give 90,000 hours of our life to this labor, at least. And God says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. They don't give glory to you. They give glory to God because they see how you live out your work. And your good works and my good works shine to the glory of God. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You just be a mom. You just be a dad. You be a single adult. You be a whatever your vocation is and shine that light in a great way. Do you know the history of Labor Day? Labor Day came about in 1894, and basically there was a labor movement in the late 1800s. And it's because people were being paid so poorly and treated so poorly. So these protests resulted in saying, we're going to have a Labor Day. We're going to give everybody a day off, and we're going to celebrate their work. And the government signed it, the president signed it into being as Labor Day, an official holiday in 1894. But do you know what it says? Labor Day is more than just the last summer weekend, more than just a holiday to get away. Labor Day declares this, declares work is sacred. We work. That's a sacred thing you do before God. Before the fall in Genesis, there was work in the garden. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says it like this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man's eyes. So our work is sacred before God as we do it unto the Lord. Not only is our work sacred, Labor Day shows us that rest is holy. There's the Sabbath, and we don't often keep the Sabbath, do we? So we get another day, a Monday, to rest. And that's a nod to saying that God has put things together, that we work, but we also need rest. Not only that, it declares this, that justice matters. Justice matters. That the way employees are treated, the way employers are respected and treated, it makes a difference. It's a Christian principle for us to work well together and pay people a salary worthy of their work and to treat them in the right ways. That's a Christian principle of God doing that. Our justice matters in how we treat people that work with us and for us and that we work for. We honor God's image in them. And then lastly and finally, we know that vocation is a place of mission. You're going to spend a lot of time there. And God's placed you in that workforce so that you could shine the light of Jesus Christ. Our good works make His goodness visible. Our good works make His goodness visible. The fruit of the Spirit shown by the Spirit of God as we go into our workplaces. Students, when you go into school, you're going as an ambassador of Christ. Adults, as you go into work, you're going as an ambassador of Christ. Retired people, as we learn from your wisdom, you're an ambassador of Christ. So let's do it in the right way so that God gets the glory. Let me give you a quote that's an amazing quote here by Warren Wiersbe, bringing salt and light together. Salt and light balance each other. Salt is hidden. It works secretly and slowly. Light is seen. It works openly and quickly. The influence of Christian character is quiet and penetrating. The influence of Christian conduct is obvious and attracting. The two go together and reinforce each other. So I tell you, on Labor Day and every day, your vocation, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And that's defense of keeping the evil out, but it's offense of sharing the good further as well. And that all comes through the power of Jesus Christ living inside us. Now, we're going to do something fun. I want you to take your phone and I want you to go to the flashlight app here. And you're going to just press the flashlight and you're going to get your flashlight out. Okay? You can kind of show me that. If you're not sure where the flashlight is on your phone, ask a younger person close to you. And they got it. Now, once you got it out, I want you to put it on your knee. Okay, we're going to put it on our knee, and what I'm going to do is at all campuses, Siena, Cypress, Downtown, the Loop, Digital Family, we're going to have this in our knee, and we're going to fade out the lights, and I'm going to give 7 different vocations, so your light should be hidden. Put it on your knee. Some of y'all aren't with the program yet, okay? We should not see your light yet, all right? It's coming, okay? It's coming. I'll make it a little less here as well. I'm going to give you 7 different categories of vocation. And when you hear your vocation, you're going to lift up your light and you're going to keep it lifted. And we're going to build to show the places that we are lights in a dark world. Okay. And if you don't know which one to raise it on the last one, I'm going to say, and if you did not raise it, go ahead and raise it. Okay. So it's very safe. So the verse says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you are a student or work in the school districts, I want you to lift up your light right where you are. Teachers, administrators, students, keep it up, keep it up. If you are in the marketplace or a business professional, I want you in the energy corridor and the energy and gas, tech, finance, real estate, sales, managers, entrepreneurs. If you're in the business sector, I want you to lift your lights up right where you are. If you're in the skilled trades of the service industries of construction and electricians and plumbers and mechanics, boy, we couldn't do it without you. Hospitality industry, restaurant staff, retail, drivers, delivery workers. I want you to lift your lights up if that's you, if you're helping us in those realms. Healthcare and medical professionals, doctors, nurses, EMTs, first responders in that way, giving care, therapists, pharmacists, caregivers. Education and community service, lift up. If you're a coach, a professor, a social worker, a counselor, a government worker, a nonprofit worker, lift up your light. Homemakers and caregivers, lift up your lights. Thank you for what you do. Caring for aging parents, caring for your children, whatever it is, giving that care in that way. Retired and senior adults, lift up your lights. The happiest among us, I want you to know. Lights going the highest, I want you to know. Anybody else that we forgot or I didn't name or you said I should have done it sooner, you know, lift up your lights. I want you to look. You and I are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, but they don't praise you, and they glorify your Father in heaven. And on Labor Day, we celebrate the needs of labor in our country, from the smallest task to the largest, to the most famous to the unknown. We are able to shine our lights in the schools and in our workplaces that say, Jesus Christ, He is the light of the world. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And we pray, God, that we would be lights in a dark world. There's people at our workplace, they need the light of Christ. That we'd be the salt of the earth. Father, that on Labor Day, we thank you for the labor that others do for us and that we're able to participate in. And that you, Lord, would get glory from what we do. It wouldn't be just a job. It'd be a place of purpose, of eternal value. Let us shine our lights brightly in the places of sacred work you've given us. And may we work for your eyes, not for anyone else's. For your purposes, not anyone else's. And we love you. We trust you. For those that are retired, we celebrate their labor as they continue on in labor for the Lord. Thank you for them. But on Labor Day, let us shine our light in such a way they see our good works, but they glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.